Today is June the 19th. We're on the mercy and compassion of God. We'll have one other lesson after this, and then there'll be a change in the classes. We have started out in this at the very beginning as far as looking at how God and His essence was concerning mercy and compassion, and now we're looking as far as how we should have mercy and compassion in our dealings with other people and fellow man. We left off last week at looking at Proverbs chapter 19. And in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, when I read the passages I was reading afterwards, the definition of the word, there's 8 definitions in the Hebrew language concerning mercy and or compassion. And those definitions have different definitions to them. There are different ways in which they are used. And so, therefore, when I read the passage and after that word, I was reading the definition that was applied to that word. So bear that in mind, that even though you may not be able to find all that within your Bible when you're reading it, that is the definition according to the sources on that as far as the Hebrew dictionaries and so forth. We looked at Proverbs, the 19th chapter, where it read that he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will be paid him again. So the proverb is saying there in that true axiom that we have to have mercy, we have to have kindness, we have to be gracious, we have to be compassionate, that we have to be considerate upon the poor. And in doing that, it says we're lending unto the Lord. It's not that the Lord needs anything. That's not the case, because God is a spirit. And with being a spirit, he has no need of anything. But basically what it's saying is it's something that we're doing for the Lord. It's something that we're doing for God when we do it for our fellow man. And that whatever we do and whatever we're expended in, that God will make sure that we are repaid that again and again. So that's not the reason we do things, but God wants us to have a loving nature, that we're able to do that for others. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, if you would turn to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. And the instruction is given here, the instruction in the 3rd chapter in verses 1 through 4, where it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Again, let not mercy, don't let that loving kindness, that steadfast love, that grace and goodness and truth forsake the character in our lives. Bind them, bind mercy and truth about your neck, and write them, write mercy and truth upon the table of thy heart. And it says, in doing so, you will find favor and good understanding, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of man. And so that's the admonition there and the instruction given there. Then one would ask, how important is having mercy in my life then? Well, when you turn to Proverbs, the 21st chapter, Proverbs of 21st chapter, and in verse 21, we find where it says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." So if we follow after righteousness, doing what is right according to God, and mercy, follow after the loving kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the devotion, we will find life, righteousness, and honor. And in doing so, as we look at Proverbs chapter 3, it will put us in good understanding and favor in the sight of God and also our fellow man. So the admonition is out there and the encouragement out there for us to do that and to have that. When you look at Proverbs, the 31st chapter, we find here in the 31st chapter of Proverbs God's description of a virtuous woman in verses 10 through 31. And a virtuous woman basically is one who is strong, worthy, and capable, and her worth or value is far above rubies. She is filled with wisdom, and in her speech is the law of kindness. She gives instruction in kindness or kindly instruction, teaching of doing or showing kindness to others. And in verse 26 it reads, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom," or being skillful, wisely, in using. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue, or in her speech, is the law of kindness. There we find the law of kindness being her mercy, grace, steadfast love, goodness, and devotion. We have the example of this in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 13. We're all familiar in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 13 of when Abraham is on his journeys and he's going into foreign countries. And he's fearful for his life, and he's also fearful that because of the beauty that Sarah had, that others would, of other nations, that they would not honor God. That they would be such of a nation, a heathen nation, that they would take Abraham and that they would slay him just for the sake of acquiring Sarah. And so he pleads with her in there that when you go and we go in this country, tell them that you're my sister. Tell them that you're my sister, and therefore maybe favor will be shown unto him. And the example of Sarah to Abraham in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 13, where he's telling Abimelech why he told that she was his sister. After the God came to Abimelech, if you remember the king, and told him and warned him that Sarah and Abraham were married and that Abimelech was getting ready to do transgression against God. And Abraham tries to justify himself, and he says, "And it came to pass when the Lord caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness. This, Sarah, it will be your steadfast love, your grace, your mercy, your goodness, your devotion to me, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother." Again, along with the description of the virtuous woman, can you imagine or can you picture the virtuous woman with having this tongue, the speech of the law of kindness? Can you imagine her wanting to do harm with her husband? Wanting to bring about harm to her husband, or vice versa? Can you picture the husband wanting to bring about harm to his wife if there's true, deep love that's there? That's the kindness. And that's what Sarah was showing to Abraham, that kindness, because of the love that they had. Because she recognized the peril also that he might be in. And so therefore she said that she was his sister. And of course, Abraham said, this is your kindness, this is your goodness that you would do unto me. Not saying that it was right, but it wasn't a total misconception because she was a sister, as he further explains, but she was also his wife. So it's never wrong, it's never right to tell a half-truth and try to lead someone into thinking something when they don't have the full truth. That is deception. And that's not allowed either. God doesn't tolerate that. But there we see the loving kindness that Sarah had for Abraham. When you turn to 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, I tried to pick out some examples of where we see kindness and mercy that is extended between others. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we find David coming into his best friend Jonathan. And we know that those two were knit together, that they loved each other, that they really, they were best friends, best pals. You couldn't separate them. They had that much love for each other and that devotion for each other. And he came to Jonathan and was asking him what he has done to Saul, his dad, that made Saul seek to kill him. And Jonathan and David were knit together in a bond before God. And in verse 8, David declares that Jonathan shall deal kindly. Deal with me with loving kindness, with mercy, with goodness, with steadfast love. Deal, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. Then Jonathan asked David a promise from him also. In verses 14 and 15 we read, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me thy kindness," the same thing. Not only while I live will you show me your love, your mercy, your goodness and devotion of the Lord that I die not. "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." Jonathan knew what was going to happen. Saul did too. Saul knew that David was going to end up being anointed king. And that is what caused Saul to dislike David to the point that he wanted to do him harm. He wanted to kill him. Jonathan knew that also. And Saul at times even told Jonathan, "Well, you're cutting your own throat. Don't you know that your best friend is going to be King, you're just letting him buy with it. You need to stand up for yourself and not allow that. And Jonathan was aware of that. And so he asked for this kindness only to David. David, don't, you know, when you become king and so forth, when you're reigning and stuff, remember me. Show me kindness. Show me that mercy, that goodness and the devotion. Not only to me, but do not cut that off from my house forever. Don't take that away from my descendants either. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, he said. Everyone from the face of the earth, remember me and my house. And we find this agreement being honored by David in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David, when he becomes in his reigning, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David inquires, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Is there someone that I can show mercy and goodness and loving kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He says. Verse 1. Then we find David taking Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, and showing him kindness in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7. He showed him kindness. He brought him in. It wasn't because that he may have been lame or whatever, but he had made that promise, and that mercy and compassion was there to the extent that he did want to show that love and kindness to Jonathan and to his family. In 2 Samuel, chapter 21. 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 7. It's recorded there in Scripture, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So there we see the mercy and the compassion that was extended. Even though they were best friends, it was still carried on to the ancestors. And David held that up. It also shows the value of an oath, because an oath was made between David and Jonathan. And David, when he became king, still honored that oath. And he did show favor and kindness and mercy and compassion to the descendants of Saul and to Jonathan. When you look at Daniel, the first chapter, when you think about what Daniel had to go through, they were princes in the land of Canaan. And they were among those of the children of Judah who were taken captive to the land of Babylon. And we find the mercy and compassion from God being extended to Daniel in how he was treated by his captors. This would be through God's providence that he caused this to happen. We've already looked at the mercy and the compassion that God has toward us. And he extended that to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, "Now God hath brought Daniel into favor." And here that favor was goodness, mercy, grace, loving kindness. He brought Daniel into favor and tender love. The love there is mercy and compassion. A deep and tender feeling of compassion in those who are dear to us. And that was brought between Daniel and the prince of the eunuchs, the man that was over them. God's mercy and compassion is seen active in his providence through others. He did it then. Does he not do it now? Cannot God do that also now? Can God not also show mercy and compassion to us through others, through his providence, in how they treat us? God has always used that. When you think about how in the world could he have influenced Cyrus ahead of time, that for him to make the statement that Cyrus is going to, he's going to do my bidding, he's going to do my will, he's going to show mercy to you and allow you to come back to Jerusalem, to the children of Israel. God works that way through his providence. And we have to bear in mind, I'm not going to be so quick to say, no, God, stop that. He doesn't do that any longer. Because then I think we would be limiting God and putting God up on a shelf and saying, well, he doesn't operate that way any longer and he can't do that. God can do anything that he wants. And through his providence, he can influence others in how their treatment are to us. And we see His mercy and compassion active in His providence here. In Psalms chapter 106, verses 45 and 46, we read there concerning God in Psalms 106, verses 45 and 46. And He remembered for them His covenant and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied. He made His people to be pitied. There were those that were expressing deep and tender feelings of compassion, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who need our help. And He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. That came from God. That came from God. Joseph was shown favor. He was shown extreme favor. And mercy and compassion was shown to him in his reign that he had under Pharaoh. That came through the providence of God. There's others throughout. So we must remember that here with the children of Israel, God still cared for them. And He still showed His mercy and compassion for them in that He allowed that in His captors, in their captors, to pity them also and to have that. They didn't annihilate Israel totally. You go back and read about how bad they hated Israel. They hated them. But yet when they had them captive, they didn't destroy them. They didn't kill them all. We are told what Israel had to do in order for God to bring this about, though. They couldn't just go in and be held captive and then think, okay, well, God's going to do this on His own free will. There is a point that when grace is extended, there's something that we must do. And in 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, we find how this was to be accomplished or brought about. In 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn away His face from you if you return unto Him." Again, repentance is required. Repentance is needed to get that full mercy and compassion from God. When you look at 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, when we look at the prayer of Solomon, 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, in verses 46 through 50, we have the prayer of Solomon here. And he says, If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication to thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer, and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And this is what the Lord did, because the people were allowed to come back. Their enemies showed them mercy and compassion. And that had to be primarily and totally from God. He was a key agent in that. Genesis, the 40th chapter, if you would turn there. In Genesis, the 40th chapter, we have here Joseph in prison in Egypt. along with the butler and the baker of the king, Pharaoh. We find in Genesis chapter 40 that the butler and the baker each had a dream. As Joseph looked upon them, he noticed their sadness and asked them why such sadness. They explained that each had dreamed a dream and neither knew the meaning of their dreams. Joseph then told each the interpretation of their own dream. And in knowing from the dream of the butler that he would be restored to his position, Joseph asked a favor of the butler in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14. He says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." He's asking and imploring for kindness to be shown unto him. And Joseph was asking the butler to show mercy, goodness, and loving kindness to him because of the events that happened and had befell Joseph, as he explained to the butler in verse 15. He says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." He's pleading his innocent cause. And he's saying, "Please, I've done something for you. Show kindness to me when you get out. Mention me, because I've done nothing to be deserved to be here." Of course, we know that the butler didn't do that right away. When something else transpired in Pharaoh's life, then the butler remembered, "Oh yeah, there was a guy in prison. Wait a minute, I remember him." But it all worked out. In this, do you think that Joseph gave up on the mercy and compassion of God? During all this time that the butler was taking his time and had forgot about Joseph, Joseph still maintained his cause. He still maintained. He could have threw up his hands. He could have become discouraged because, "Well, God just forgot me and I'm here and I don't belong here." But yet God works in his ways and his time, according to his mercy and his compassion. And ultimately, when you look at how Joseph came out and how it befell him, what more could he have asked for? He had the whole country in his hands. He was second to only Pharaoh. And Pharaoh depended upon him. And you stop and think about that, how God had uplifted Joseph. It was unbelievable. And then, I didn't choose that. You could. What about the mercy and the compassion that Joseph shown to his brothers after what they had did for him? See ya.
Let me ask a question. And that's showing mercy and kindness towards one another. Must there have to be a reason that we do that?
Must be a reason? Have to be a reason? You mean, in other words, is it in reciprocation?
Well, if somebody's down on their luck, they need help. Mm-hmm. Is that the reason we show mercy and kindness? Can it be shown when that does not exist in a person, just because we want to show mercy and kindness and be gracious towards them? One of the definitions we looked some time back of God's loving kindness, it's that which is defined, it has no law. Mm-hmm. Okay? When you look at Ruth and Naomi, Ruth's labor, the gleaning of the fields, and her care for her mother-in-law, Boaz, told him to go in with the men who would protect her and drop bundles of grain. He was showing the kindness and gracious and compassion towards her. He didn't say there's no reason just because he did that. Today, we likewise are to be gracious and show mercy to one another. Can I do that when no reason for it exists? In other words, no need or nothing. In that, and how, if so, how should that person accept what you or I may do? Do they, "Well, we don't need that," or should they accept it without question?
In answer to that, there's two relationships there that you're having to explore. One relationship is between me and my God, and I have a relationship between me and my God that I have to extend mercy and compassion or love. And it's mercy and compassion that is the effect of, the result of the love that I'm supposed to have. And so I have that love for someone else, whoever it is, that I'm willing to show that mercy and compassion if there is not a cost. You can give someone a gift. They don't have to be down on their luck, that you can just take a meal to them or do whatever. That is because, number one, the relationship between me and God, that I'm supposed to exhibit that love and that mercy and the compassion. The person, you know, necessarily it doesn't have to be something that's in their life and that's the only time that I show it. The person receiving it, the recipient, needs to be able to graciously accept it and realize, number one, that the reason that person is doing that is because that's the duty that they have between them and God, first of all. And so they need to look at that and not refuse it. I think it kind of falls back upon the person, the recipient, that when they do take that and feel like, no, I'm not going to, I mean, that isn't right in that person's way of thinking. It can be, yes. When to try to explain this, okay, how much good, well, okay, that may not be a correct correlation.
What you think of, what I think of that in the prayers that we often mention, that you have blessed us more than what we deserve, but yet we accept that without question, that God blesses us bountifully, far above what we need. But yet we accept that graciously. We thank Him for it. And to me, that should be the other action between, say, you and I give you or you give me, because I want to do that.
You have the two aspects, so you have the giver and the recipient. It's kind of, you know, the oddity. People today, and I'm probably going to get in trouble over this, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway because this is the way I believe. But people today are really fickle. They're odd. They will ask, I need prayers. Okay. I'd love to pray for you. But then they don't say, for what? I just need prayers. God knows. I just need prayers. Well, how do you really know how to help that person? The only thing that you could do when you think about it is the only earnest and honest prayer that you could give is as, well, God, you know what's best. You know what the situation is. You handle it. I think it needs to be more of a relationship that we need to have between each other. And with that relationship, if it is what it's supposed to be between each other, that if you do something for someone, then they would not look upon it as charity. They wouldn't refuse it, but they would feel happy about it, that they would also bless God because of the relationship that, you know, that you all are extending to each other, to one another, and the love that's there. I mean, if my sister did something for me, I'm not going to sit back saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't want that. You know, she loves me, I love her, we're going to do for each other. And there's no questions asked. You do with children do with you. So, I mean, why does it become different with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We should know what their needs are. And not only that, but what harm is there in encouragement to give someone something to help them when, you know, not necessarily they have a need for it, but you could help someone. I don't, you know, Pam, I said I'd get in trouble over this. So.
I see if you give like a meal to someone who's hungry, that gives them encouragement. If you give a meal to someone who's not hungry, you haven't given them necessarily encouragement by giving them food, but maybe giving them time or thoughts or going to their house, that might give them encouragement. And if you are giving a gift to someone who needs it to help them, that is good for you. If you're giving something to someone who doesn't necessarily need food, but maybe just needed you to come by, then the food is a side point. The point is you encourage them. But if you're giving something to someone to get them to repay you, then that's where you have an issue. If you're giving something to someone who doesn't need it for payback, not for good, not for giving, then you've got an issue.
Do Didn't the New Testament speak about that? Why, that's what the Gentiles do? That they give so that they could get back or whatever, or they honor those who honor them. And that's the only reason why it's done.
They're not poor. Doesn't mean they don't need someone to come to them and encourage them and speak to them, even if the gift is something that they could very easily afford or more. Just the thoughts of someone making something, giving something to them, could be the encouragement that they need to do better, to do right, to come before God.
To know
but
someone's thinking.
So that they're going to like give you a car later. Then
It's, you know, the thought that someone is thinking about me, they took the time, I'm kind of special to them, you know. I mean, at least I came up in their thought and they did something on that. Very good point. I don't know if that was what you were, any other thought or comment on it? Is that
Larry,
what you were? Yeah.
I can just, what she's saying, I can kind of play into it because we've had sickness in our house. Had somebody drop in on us and bring some food. I could have easily called up and got a pizza, you know, would have been a problem, but just them stopping by, and it was still stuck in my mind a year later, you know, that was a very nice gesture. They took the time out in the middle of their busy day to come and see us and bring us that.
Right.
Pretty good.
See,
it just could serve, you know, in not accepting that gift or that whatever it may be. Debt with that person who is offering because of their good heart would be a kind of detriment to them if not accepted in the right way, graciously, that they done it because of the relationship with God, the relationship with one another. That's all we need to know.
There's some people that.
Oh, we need to thank that when somebody brings something, I'm sure we don't, most of you are not starving me of anything, but just an act of kindness.
Yeah, we need to. There's some people out there that, you know, they'll tell you they don't want charity and they don't want it, and it upsets them if you give charity to them. But it's not, that's the reason why I'm not doing something or you're not doing something. It's because of your love that you have for them that you would do something whether it's needed or not at the time. But yet it's how they perceive it. And you are right that I think they need to change their thoughts about how they perceive what something is done for them, and they have the right thought about it and the right respect. Is that what you?
Yeah, I mean, it's just something that one of the definitions is that law. There's no law that are involved. There's no way, you know, the law means to leave just a certain portion of the field of court.
Right.
But being Mother Cash out law, he was able to just drop the bones and go beyond that.
If I'm not mistaken, wasn't Boaz told to leave a little, allow them to drop even more than what they should?
The labor to, yes.
Yeah, he even went the
That's
extra.
What I'm saying, by law of grain was for the corn. Went beyond that,
yeah. Okay. Any other thought or question? Okay, thank you.